Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 13, Consecration, Don't Play the Fool. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message on March 25th, 2018.
For this day to celebrate and to worship you, to honor the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, with those people long ago, we say Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We give you glory, honor, and praise. Thank you for the privilege of serving you, and thank you for giving us this day to honor you, to worship you, and to remember that awesome time when all the children were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. We praise you and give you glory and honor in Jesus' name, Father. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, these last few weeks, we've been speaking about the subject of consecration, meaning that we're talking about our dedication to the Lord, our personal dedication to Him, of coming to Him and putting our lives on the line. You know, the Bible says, what would what should it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his own soul? And yet all around us, there are people who are striving to gain the things of the world and sometimes paying the price of their own soul to get the things that they believe will bring them happiness, peace, and joy. We live in a wonderful time of technology. We live in a wonderful time of advancement, of inventions and all kinds of things. We have lots of beautiful things that have been created just in our lifetime, that God has, you know, brought to us to bless us, and yet so many people are striving for things and they're missing the God of creation. And today we want to just kind of put the cap on the consecration messages and encourage you and exhort you, you know, to live a consecrated life before the Lord. It's so easy to slip away from the things of God and to let things crowd out His Word, His love, and His power in our lives. One of the reasons that we have festivals, like today is Palm Sunday, one of the reasons we have festivals is God, from the Old Testament, He exhorted His people to set times aside so that they would be reminded of the great things that He had done in their lives. He set festival times for the people of Israel, so that they and their children would never forget how great and how good He was and how wonderful He was. But yet, like the religious outside of the kingdom of God, things can become a ritual, can become, you know, a practice that, you know, we just do by routine because it's on the calendar, or, you know, we call things holidays and we just kind of have forgotten really what is the reason for it. So you have to come back again and again and use these opportunities to remind yourself this is not about all of that. This is about what God intended. This is about His presence in the lives of people. This is about His purpose in the lives of people. This is about His love for people and His call to dedication and consecration. So, for example, you know, we're coming up on the resurrection of Jesus. We're going to celebrate it in a week or so. And, you know, but for many people, it's about the egg roll, you know. And, you know, they probably don't remember that, you know, the egg tradition didn't really come from the Bible. It came from the goddess Astarte, who fell as a goddess from heaven and the egg and so forth and so on. They don't make even that connection. But yet people will leave their kids at home when it's engage day, but they'll, you know, or they'll take them to the soccer match because, you know, that's important. But on the egg roll day, they'll let them skip homework to go to the egg roll because, you know, every kid should have some fun, right? But I have news for you. No, it's not about the egg roll and it's not about the Easter egg hunt. It's about Jesus, you know, that this festival was instituted to remind ourselves and to remind our children that Jesus is not in the grave. He's alive. He came out of the grave He came, and he's coming back soon to live forever. So when we come up to these festivals, it has to do really with our consecration to God, because these things should be reminders of us that we should draw near to God. We should come close to God. We should have our focus on the things of God. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you. So while people are striving to get every kind of thing, Jesus is still saying, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and then those things can be added to you, but they won't be a distraction to you. But unfortunately, many things have become a distraction to many, many people. And going astray from God in our walk with the Lord is really easy to do, because all we have to do is look at the lessons from Mark chapter 4 when Jesus is telling the parable of the sower of the seed, because he said in his kind of his last thing, the last way the devil tries to get you distracted is with the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts or desires for other things. Those are the things that are the subtle things that pull people away from their consecration to God. And so the point of the message today is that we have to look into our own lives and say to ourselves, what is it that's distracting me from God and from his kingdom? What is it that's what is Satan trying to use? What is the devil trying to use? Or what is the world trying to use? Or what is my own flesh pulling me towards that would distract me from consecrating my life to his plan and his purpose? And, you know, sometimes things are not necessarily sin or bad things that distract people from the things of God, but nonetheless, distractions are distractions. And when we're distracted, you know, it's kind of like you shouldn't text while you're driving because it's a distraction. You probably shouldn't put lipstick on while you're driving because it's a distraction. You probably shouldn't eat a McDonald's hamburger while you're driving, you know, but most of us have broken probably all of those rules at times. And, you know, we criticize others for being distracted, and yet we're as distracted as the distracted. And sometimes we pay consequences for being distracted from those things. So the point of that is that when we're distracted, we have to recognize that we're distracted and make corrections. And if we don't make the corrections, we're endangering ourselves and others. Because what are you going to say when you come to God? You know, I took my kid to the egg roll, but he asks you, what about engage day? Why didn't you take your kid to engage day? I mean, I don't know what you will answer, but you will have to answer something, because you can't just stand there speechless, right? The Bible says it will be asked those questions, and it even makes references to that we should live our lives in a certain way so that those who have been placed as responsible for us, like pastors and others and leadership that's been over us, can bring a report of joy. So evidently, I'm going to have to give a report sometime about you. So I'm just asking you, help me, so that I can make a good report. Amen? So I can say, you know, that person was not a distracted driver. That person had it right, you know, amen? Praise the Lord. Because I want to give her a good report. Praise God forever. So anyway, this is kind of the why of this message. Why should we pay attention this morning? Is because it's easy for cares, for deceits and desires to come in and wipe out the good things that God has done in our lives and replace them with some other things that are counterfeits that won't bring happiness or joy, and that ultimately will not bring the blessing of God in our lives. In Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, it says something about fools. So I've entitled this message, Consecration, Don't Play the Fool. But in Psalm 14, 1, it says, only fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil. Not one of them does good. I don't think probably you've heard too many messages preached on that scripture. Because it's not the kind of thing that inspires, you know, tickling the ears, or, you know, it's not, you know, we'd rather hear some message on prosperity or something, you know, something that You know, help me feel better. Help me have a better day, you know. But it says, fools in their hearts say there is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil, and not one of them does good. Now, most of us probably would never dream that this verse could apply to us. Because, you know, most of us have a higher self-esteem than to think that we're fools, number one. Or secondly, that we would ever say, we probably wouldn't ever really say, there is no God because we know better. You know, we can look around in the world around us and we can see there is a God. Amen? And we've in our minds at least, in our hearts, we've proved that over and over and over that there is a God, and we've convinced ourselves that, you know, we're following Him. And so we probably would never dream of saying there isn't any God. But, you know, we're believers. And even though we'd never say that, maybe really we should think about that again, because sometimes our actions belie our words and our declarations and our nice thoughts about ourselves that we're okay. It's probably true that with our mouths we'd never say something like that, but don't we sometimes say it with our actions? Don't we sometimes say with our actions, there isn't a God? So I want you to think about that for just a moment. We're going to go to a story in the Bible that kind of illustrates this thing. It's a story about a good king, a king named Asa. He was the king of Judah, and he was one of the longest reigning kings of Judah. The Bible has lots of good things to say about him, and you can read about him in not only the book of Chronicles, but also in the book of Kings. The book of Kings, shut up phone, I don't want to talk to you this morning, Siri. So, distractions, yeah, we're talking about distractions, right? Hallelujah. When your phone starts talking to you randomly, you should probably throw it out, amen? Praise the Lord. Anyway, the story of King Asa. We want to look at several scriptures from 2 Chronicles, and we're going to start in chapter 14. So I'm using this story to kind of illustrate what I'm talking about in terms of, you know, how good people can get off the track and get sidetracked and maybe not be paying attention and be the distracted drivers, you know. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 2, it says that Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places, and he broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord their God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. In other words, they didn't have wars. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. So here's a guy, here's a king, here's a ruler who is getting a stellar report. I mean, this is a good report. This is a good guy. Now, if you read much of the Old Testament, you find out that many of them were not like him. And many of the chapters in the book of Kings, in the book of Chronicles, say that there was this king, and he was bad, and he did wrong, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and, you know, they went a-whoring after other gods, and all kinds of things are happening, all kinds of issues are arising in the lives of these kings, and they're leading people astray. They're not just going astray themselves, but they're leading people astray. But this king, King Asa, a good king, a good man, a man with a good heart, a man with a heart after God, he's commended for his walk with God. In Matthew Henry's commentary, part of his summary is this. He points out, first of all, that Asa was a person of character. He did that which was good and right in the sight of God, or in the eyes of the Lord. And there's three areas where that he points out that are the points that prove that this guy was like this. First was that he aimed at pleasing God, and he studied to approve himself to God. You know, the Word of God says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who rightly divides the Word of God. This man had studied the Word of God. he was following after the commandments of God, and he was trying to restore to his people the things that other kings and other leaders had let go astray. So Matthew Henry says, "Happy are those that walk by this rule and do that what is right, and not in their own eyes or in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God." So it's really important that our focus is to do things to please God. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament that whatever we do in word or deed, we should do to do it to the glory of God and do it to His honor and His praise. Because then we're not serving man or doing works to prove how good we are, but we're doing it from a heart that's with God. The second thing is Matthew Henry says that he saw God, he saw that God's eyes were always on him. And that helped him to do that which was good and right. So I'm giving you these points because these are some things that we can use in our own lives to keep ourselves on the right track. So first of all, if we aim to please God and then we study to determine how to do that, we're more likely to stay on the track because our focus is there. And then secondly, this king had a sense that God was always watching him. And, you know, when we go astray, when we get off the track, one of the things that distracted driving do is it takes your eyes off the road, right? So distracted driving with God takes your eyes off of Him, and it makes you forget that His eyes are on you. And when His eyes are on me, then I'm going to be more focused on doing things that please Him. But if I choose to set that aside, or if I choose to ignore that, or choose to ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to me, I get off the track. You might think this is kind of a bummer message, you know, because it's like making me feel bad. Well, it's making me feel bad too, because I've been off the track enough, you know, to know that you got to get back on the track. And if you don't remind yourself and remind others around you to get back on the track, you can really go off the rails. And, you know, things can get a lot worse than before they get much better. And I don't want anybody to, you know, be in that condition, including myself. So these are reminders. The third thing that Matthew Henry points out is that God graciously accepted him in what he did and approved his conduct as good and right. So we should have a sense that when we stay on track, when we're obedient to God, when we're listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, when we're making those corrections in our lives, that God is pleased with it. I mean, He's not mad at you, and He's not sitting over you with a big club, and the moment that you step out of line, He's going to whack you upside the head. He's a loving Father. Amen. But He also is a Father that has some guidelines for you. He has some boundaries for you. He has some principles for you to follow. He has a world of good inspiration for you, but not just inspiration. He has a world of good correction for you. Amen. To keep you on that track. You know, Jesus said, the way to life is narrow, but broad is the way to destruction. So while the whole world is taking the easy way and going to destruction, those who choose to follow God are taking a narrower path, a path that isn't as easy to walk on because it's restrictive, and they're going on the way to life. So the point is if we don't keep that in front of us, we can lose sight of the fact that we could go astray. And little by little, we can be taken off course. And when you go off course a little, at the beginning it doesn't look like much, but at the end you can be miles away from your destination if you're just off course a little to the beginning. So it's important that we look at this. The second thing that Matthew Henry points out in his commentary about this, and I won't belabor that too much more, but he says that this king conducted a blessed work of reformation, which he set on foot immediately upon his accession to the crown. So when he was crowned king, he immediately started to focus on the things of God and make some corrections. So the first thing he did was he removed and abolished idolatry. Because since the time that Solomon, one of his great-grandfathers, had allowed idolatry to come into the land, it just grew and grew and grew and started taking up the lives of the people. So the second thing is that he revived and he established the pure worship of God. And since the priests did their part in attending the altars, he obliged the people to do theirs. So he was not only setting things right in leadership, but he was encouraging then people to change their lives and to follow after God and to look after God. So that's one of the reasons that he was considered to be, you know, one of the great kings, one of the good kings in the history of the land of Judah. Now, you remember that Israel was divided at that time because after David died and after Solomon died, the kingdom was divided, and the northern tribes of Israel, they went one direction, and the southern tribes, the tribe of Judah and tribe of Benjamin, comprised the land of Judah, and they stayed with God for a longer period of time than the rest of them. So in light of that, then, in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, we're kind of, you know, skipping a lot of history here, but this story really would be good reading for someone who wants to kind of follow the track of the whole story. But we're going to skip to 2 Chronicles 15, and in the first 7 verses, there's a prophecy that came to this good king. It says, "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed." Verse 2 says, "He went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin.'" So these are the two tribes that were following after God. "The Lord is with you while you are with him." Just think about that for a moment. That might not sound like rocket science, but it's an important distinction. The Lord is with you. Now you could stop there and just say, "The Lord is with you." And a lot of people in our day, in the Christian realm, you know, they believe that. Oh, the Lord is with me, so everything's cool. But they forget about the last part of this verse that says, "The Lord is with you while you are with him." So there's a responsibility and a condition to the Lord being with you. You know, "I know Christ in you is the hope of glory." And generally, you know, we can rationalize that to the point of thinking that, well, I'm cool. Everything's cool. I have Jesus. Everything's cool. But if we start getting distracted and pulled away from the things of God and start walking away from his ways and his principles, we can get into all kinds of stuff. And it doesn't matter if you're a preacher, if you're a parishioner, or if you're a leader or a follower. Distractions are distractions, and it's easy to go astray. The Bible says that Jesus told his disciples, you know, "You better watch and pray, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And if you haven't figured out that you're made out of dirt and that your clay body is fragile and breakable, then you got a problem, because you're probably in for a fall somewhere along the line. So recognizing these things is really important. That's why we're talking about consecration today. So he says, "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you." Another really, you kind of think, well, yeah, I get that. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But the implication is that not everybody is seeking him. You can call yourself a Christian and not be seeking God. You probably know some folks, and you probably could recognize some of these things in yourself from time to time. "I really wasn't seeking God there in that place." You know, if you just kind of go back through your perhaps checkered history of walking with God, you can find some times when you were not really following your consecration to Him. And sadly, those are times when you were going off the rails, and hopefully and thankfully someone helped you to get back on the path. Amen. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul and makes me to walk in paths of righteousness for His namesake." Now, God will use Jesus in your life to help you a lot. But it is possible for you to ignore His promptings in your life. And it doesn't matter who you are. And maybe the more responsibility you carry in the kingdom, the bigger target you are for being taken off the track. Because one thing for sure, there's somebody that doesn't like you following after Jesus very much. And He would love to see you crash. He would love to see you crash land and self-destruct. In fact, His whole goal in His existence is to take you off track. So when we look at these things, He says, "The Lord will be found by you when you seek Him." And then it says, "But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you." So the problem isn't that God is going away from us, but the big part of the problem is we could be straying away from Him. And while He's always available and loves us and cares about us, the reality is He's not going to make you do anything. You have some choices in life. And you can choose to go this way or that way. You can choose to do this or that. So the question is what are you, what am I going to choose? So remember, we're talking about consecration here this morning. So then He says in verse 3, "For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law." It's kind of like, you know, this picture of a nation that's strayed from God. I wonder what nation that could be like. Surely not the U.S. of A. But when you look in the news, most of which we should follow the example of Smith Wigglesworth, I think, maybe. You know, he wouldn't let news come into his house. He says, "I don't want those lies in my house." Amen. So fake news has gone on a long time ago before our time. So he's saying here, "For a long time Israel's been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without a law." Without the law. But when in their trouble they turned to the God of Israel and sought Him, He was found by them. So this is the good news part of it. When in their trouble they turned to Him. So if our nation is in trouble, we've got some choices to make. We can turn back to God. It's not too late yet. If we can still live and breathe, there's a chance that we can turn back to God. Amen? So, as citizens of a nation that's drifting, or that's cut adrift, and that's maybe pretty far out there, we might just be the difference between life or death for our nation. Because we might be at that fork in the road where there's no return back. We don't really know where that place is, but we're pretty sure there is a place like that where it's too late. You can't turn back. A lot of people find that place a little too late because then there's not a chance to make a correction. So then this prophet says that in those times there was no peace to the one who went out nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So what that means is that the good people suffered with the bad people. So when you get to that place where there's no return, the bad that comes on affects everybody. That's why we can't be complacent today when we're in this place where maybe we can still make a difference. and why we need to think about our own consecration to God. Because you maybe can't be responsible for your neighbor's consecration to God, but you can be responsible for your own. Amen? And so we have to look inwardly and say, look, is this talking about me? Is he talking to me? Is the Holy Spirit talking to me today? What's he saying to me about me? What correction should I be making? What direction should I be changing? And probably, if we're honest with ourselves, we probably already know what those areas are that we need to make some change in direction. And if we're honest with God, we probably need to come before him and just repent and say, you know, God, I've missed it. Help me to get back on the track and help me to get this right. Then he says in verse 6, so the nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, and God troubled them with every adversity. Well, actually, God didn't cause that trouble, but it came on them as a natural consequence of drifting off the track. So if our nation is being cut adrift and we see all of these things going wrong around us in terms of spiritual walk of our nation and the people in our nation, the leadership of our nation, etc., those are warning signs that we could get to this place that the prophet is talking about, where the nation is destroyed by nations and cities by cities, and there's trouble on every side. Verse 7 says, but you, everybody say, but me. But you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work will be shall be rewarded. So this isn't all doom and gloom. While there's still a chance to make the correction, there's an exhortation for us that we should be strong and not let our hands be weak. What does that mean? That means that we should recheck our consecration to God. We should rededicate ourselves to the things of God, to his plan, to his purpose, to his work in our lives, and be honest with ourselves about the areas that we're deficient and let God work in our hearts and our lives to make that correction. Because otherwise, we get off the path and we'll go the way of these nations. Amen? Okay, so all these things are still good things about this good king, right? But I want to show you something, what happened later in his life. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Now, God has been commending this king. He's done right. He's done good. He's one of the longest reigning kings. He reigned over 30 years, which was a long span in the terms of the kings that were reigning. Actually, I think he reigned more than 40 years, if I remember right, just from reviewing a little bit of the history. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, in verse 1, it says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, which that he might go out, that he might let none go out or come in to King Asa of Judah. In other words, he built a stronghold, a fortress that prevented people from reaching the kingdom of Judah, the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. So it says then, then Asa brought silver and gold out from the treasury of the house of the Lord and of the king's house. So the things that came out of the house of the Lord, those would have been vessels that were consecrated to God. In other words, that were dedicated to God. So he took the stuff, he took the offerings, the gold and silver things that were offered to God and were consecrated or dedicated to the service in the temple. And he took things from his own house. And it says that he sent these to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus. That's their neighbors to the north. And said, let there be a treaty between you and me as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, the king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So he's taken things from the house of God, given them to a heathen king, and saying to that king, help me. Help me. Now, if you think about that in the context of nations today, maybe we're going to some nations for help that we shouldn't be going to nations for help for. Maybe we should be going to God instead of going to those nations. But I'll let you make that conclusion yourself. Verse 7 says, at that time, Hanani, the seer, in other words, another prophet, came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Libum not a huge army with many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Then verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Isn't that a scripture we like to quote and take for our own? But see the context that that scripture is placed here. When this king was relying on somebody else, some other power, somebody else to help him instead of going to God. So the prophet is reminding him that God sees and that the eyes of the Lord are on, are going throughout the earth looking for somebody, looking for someone to show himself strong on behalf of, looking for the person whose heart is perfect towards him. So God's not a respecter of persons, but he's looking for somebody. Jesus said that there was coming a time that people would worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and he said, because that's what God is looking for. So if God is looking for that kind of a person, then you and I have to ask ourselves, am I filling the bill? Am I the kind of person that God is looking for? Am I the house of worship for God to come and live in and dwell in and not depart from? Now, I know there's a lot of scriptures that say that, you know, you've been given the Holy Spirit and he's not going to leave you. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But he didn't ever say you couldn't leave him. And that's an important distinction. As long as you're opening your heart to God and allowing him to work in your life and you're inviting him in and welcoming him and looking for him, he's going to be found by you. But when we begin to stray and begin to let other things distract us from him, we're in danger. And if we let that danger go on, we lose our consecration and our dedication to him. I mean, you can maybe remember when you were first saved and how it was. You can remember how excited you were once were about the things of God. But that doesn't help you in the end if you're not there now. So the point is that when we consecrate ourselves to God, we just have to look inside, repent for the things that we have let creep in, and then come back to him with our whole heart and say, God, you know, I want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to honor you with everything in my life, with my heart, with my soul, with my strength. The prophet says to Asa here, in this you have done foolishly, and from now on you will have wars. So up until the 36th year of his reign, he had no war. Why? Because he was putting God first. He was proactive and busy restoring the things of God to the nation. He wasn't distracted by anything, and his trust was in God. And so there was a reference to the Ethiopians. He had defeated the Ethiopians with the help of God, even though he was outnumbered. He had learned the valuable lesson that God and you are a majority. That God and you, they win. You win when God is on your side, even if you're outnumbered, even if you're outflanked. And if we don't forget that and continue to rely and trust in God instead of trusting in ourselves or in others, we're okay. We're on the right track. We're following after him and seeking after him. But if we forget that and pull away and begin to trust outside things, either because of fear or because of circumstances or because we're overwhelmed or because we're tired or because we're distracted or because of whatever, if the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things come in and pull us away, then we've got a problem. And that problem needs to be corrected in order for God to intervene in the situation. Okay, so then it says in verse 10, look at this. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison. Now remember, this is a good king. This is a man who has been seeking after God for over 30 years. This is a man who's been restoring the worship of God into the land, has been encouraging others to follow, setting right the priesthood, getting them doing what they're supposed to be doing, getting the people doing what they're supposed to be doing. And now, because he doesn't like the prophecy that this prophet brought him, he puts him in prison. I mean, what it does is it shows us, you know, how good can go rotten. So if we think, you know, the Bible says, you who are standing, take heed lest you fall. So we have to recognize that even great men of God have feet of clay and can be easily taken down if they don't surround themselves with godliness, if they don't surround themselves with the counsel of God and don't keep on the track of, you know, God's looking, God's watching, he sees even if people don't see, etc., etc., etc. So it says he put him in prison, for he was enraged because of this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Think about how much he's changed now. For why? Because God had blessed them. God had helped them. God had encouraged him. God had given him victories. But now he's like this. And then there's this final note about Asa in verse 11. It says, note that the acts of Asa, the first and the last, are indeed in the book are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers, and he died in the 41st year of his reign. So 2 years later, after not putting God first concerning the kingdom that he ruled over and concerning his own health, he died. What a tragic, sad ending for a person who had such a wonderfully good start as a king. Setting things right, turning things around in the nation, turning things around for God, inspiring people to follow after God, and yet he'd gone wrong. So this is a warning to us. It's a warning that we need to surround ourselves with those who will help us stay on the track of consecrating our lives to God. That's one of the reasons we have small groups, cell groups, so that we can exhort one another, so that we have some relationship with each other. You know, sometimes you can be in a situation and everybody sees it but you. You know, you can be just like going down the wrong path, and you think it's the perfect path, it's the right way, and everybody else is going, what in the world is that person thinking? And sometimes we need somebody to ask us, what are you thinking? Amen? Because it's better to have somebody ask us and we'd be a little bit upset inside than it is to just go down that other path. Amen? So we need each other. Amen. We surely need God, we need Jesus, and we need the Holy Spirit, but we need each other too. Because it's important to know that we have friends that really love us and care about us. That we have friends that care about us enough to correct us and to say, look, you're going down the wrong path. You know, the one way is going that way and you're going this way. There might be some cars coming at you. Sometimes we just don't notice. I mean, we can just be going full speed down the wrong way. That's what happened to Asa. Kenneth Copeland, in a recent devotional, wrote this along these lines. He says, we say it by sinning, you know, speaking about, you know, we think we're following after God, and that we would never say something like, the fool said, there is no God. But he says, we say it by sinning just a little here and there, and thinking it won't matter. Who's going to know? We'll go to an immoral movie or have a gossip session about a pastor, ignoring God's command to the contrary. With our actions, we're saying, there is no God. Not with our words, but with our actions. Psalm 14, verse 1, connects that kind of thing to corruption. Whether you realize it or not, the more you act that way, the more you're going to become that way. So we must not make foolish mistake of publicly proclaiming Jesus as your Lord and then privately denying him one little action at a time. So it's really important that we stay on track with all of those things. So that's not to bring condemnation, it's to bring exhortation. You know, the Bible says we should exhort one another while the day is coming. But unfortunately, in our nation, there's not a lot of preaching about this. Because who wants to hear it? So, what Brother Copeland says is, let's use wisdom in everything we do, so that both our hearts and our lives shout loudly, "My God reigns." Amen? Okay, we're going to break up into focus groups, and there's some scriptures in your bulletin. Amen. You can be seated. Psalm chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Who may worship in your sanctuary, O Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives and who do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. Those who despise flagrant sinners and honor faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. Those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. Such people will stand forever." So this is Palm Sunday, and we can say, "Hallelujah, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But are we gossiping? Are we doing harm to a neighbor? Are we speaking evil of somebody? Next week is Resurrection Sunday, and we can say, "Hallelujah, he's alive." He is alive. And we can rejoice.
Yes, amen.
But the question is, are we despising sin? Are we hating evil? Are we living like he's alive? And so we need to look inside and say, "Jesus, help us. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Lead us, guide us, direct us." Because it's only in him that we can live and move and have our being. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank God for the power of Jesus' name. We sang a little while ago, what a beautiful name it is.
Yes.
Why? Because he set us free from sin and death and sickness and disease and poverty and lack and weakness and infirmity. And he blessed us to be a blessing. So let's keep that in our hearts and our minds as we as we go towards the celebration of Jesus rising from the dead. On Friday night, there's going to be a service, a Good Friday service, but it'll be a rejoicing kind of service, and it's a communion service, so we invite you and welcome you there. Sarah will be making some announcements about that in a little bit, but God is an awesome God, and if it weren't for the blood of Jesus, we'd be sunk. We'd be finished. He was the sacrifice that forever took care of sin, took care of judgment and condemnation. The Bible says, "Now there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So the key is staying in Christ Jesus. Amen? So let's help one another with that. Let's help each other stay in Christ Jesus. Let's remind each other. Let's encourage one another. Let's exhort one another while it's still today. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right, praise God.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House Podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.